Song we had there from Brother Aiden. Man, that was such a blessing. I really like that song anyway, and so he just really put the icing on top of the cake. Amen. So I think he did a wonderful job. Amen. So you keep that up. All these good talents just keep running in the family, don't they? So, amen. It's good to be in the house of the Lord with you. Good to see our visitors here today. And so we just want to feel welcome. We'll go ahead and turn in our Bibles. Start with Matthew chapter 4 this morning. The title is Overcoming During the Laodicean Age. Overcoming During the Laodicean Age. How many know we're in that age? That age is going on right now. Overcoming. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. If you're Bible readers, you probably know this the whole scene by heart. Amen. Then was Jesus led up of his spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. That's the reason why God, the Spirit, led him there, to be tempted.
Right.
And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterwards hungry. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And I want to read from 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 through 7. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 through 7. This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Let's bow our hearts for just a moment. Heavenly Father, as we come to this portion of the Word this morning, we are so thankful, Lord, that you did not leave us in this last generation without a witness. But Lord, your Word is here, your presence, your Holy Spirit, to lead and to guide and to speak to us and help us to become overcomers to this day and this age that we're in. We pray, God, this morning that you just break the bread of life to each one. Lord, it does not lie within the abilities of man to do so, but God, as we speak the word this morning, you're able to break that bread of life to each and every heart, young and old. And we ask that you would do that, Lord, that you'd speak, cause each one, Lord, their footsteps to be increased in strength, and Lord, in their joy and their ability to look up and lift up their head. God, that these days that are upon us, they were to come nigh, and we know that our redemption draweth nigh when we see them. We ask for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Overcoming during the Laodicean age. You know, God has always had overcomers in every age. How many believe that?
Yes.
He's always had overcomers. And the reason why he's had overcomers in every age is because there is something to overcome in every age.
That's right.
Right? And so he intends to do the same thing today, and he will have overcomers in this day. The question is, who's that going to be? And we know who that's going to be. It's going to be the bride of Christ.
Yeah.
We need to remember that Satan set out, you know, when he set out to fulfill his ambition to be like the Most High, you know, he was jealous of God, and he wanted to, as Brother Branham said, that Satan thought that he could have a brighter and more cultured and a more beautiful kingdom than that of Michael, and Michael was Christ in angelic form.
Yeah, right.
Right? Lucifer thought that he could have a better kingdom, and he convinced at least a third of the angels that we know of, he convinced them that his story was right.
Yeah.
Right? And in that time, when he set out that in that ambition to be like the Most High, to ascend into the sides of the north, as the scripture said, he had a plan on how he was going to do that. He's not just kind of wandering around. Brother Branham tells us that Satan is equal with God in every way except in creation.
Right.
So you understand that Lucifer, Satan, is a very formidable adversary.
Sure.
But not for Christ.
Right.
Right? There's only one that can beat him.
Mm-hmm.
None of us can beat him.
No.
But Christ. Right?
Right.
And so as he set out to do this, he had a plan. And that plan is smarter than anything anybody could ever put together other than God himself to defeat him.
Mm-hmm.
And so he had that plan on how he was going to accomplish that. And so we know that he would apply that plan to each one of us.
Yeah.
And so as a prophet come along and tells us, and I love the message, and I love to tell you, thank God that God has sent a prophet to cause us to see things that the rest of the world doesn't see. We know that Satan has an Eden.
Sure.
Right? Satan has an Eden. He's spent 6,000 years now perfecting that Eden.
Yeah.
Making everything just the way he wants it. So if he's a deceiver and he's a liar and he comes to steal, kill, and destroy, then he's worked for 6,000 years to get to the place where his plan and everything is in place that he can very, very powerfully deceive and kill and destroy and do it in deception.
Sure.
Brother Bram tells us this is the most deceiving age that there ever was. Right? This is the most deceiving because in previous ages it said, you let it be known that you was Christian. Well, they could come and just cut your head off and you'd go on and be with God. Mm-hmm. No big deal, right? Compared to now, because now he has caused people to think they're Christians when they're not.
Right.
So the deception is greater than any other age. So Satan set out with a plan to accomplish some things to fulfill his ambition. And we find ourselves right smack dab in the middle of that Laodicean age, that age of Satan's Eden.
Right.
Brother Graham preached a message called The God of This Evil Age. And so we find out this is that evil age. He said it wasn't in some other day that the scriptures identified and said it was an evil age, but it's this day that he identified was an evil age. And Brother Brent said, why would God want to try to call out a bride out of an evil age? And he said the reason is because he's going to prove that she, the bride of Christ, is not like Eve, right? She's not like Eve. She's not going to make the mistake Eve made. And so Satan's had 6,000 years. And every victory he had, if you read through history, all the some leader would rise up and some kingdom would go over and conquer another people, and all the sorrow and heartaches and kingdoms that have risen and fallen, and Satan had control of all that, as we're talking. All the victories and all the things that he had throughout the ages, all the skill that he has as an adversary has fallen at our doorstep. Mm-hmm. Right? Satan didn't forget what was successful in the days of Genghis Khan or in the days of the kings of Israel. He hadn't forgot.
Sure.
He knows exactly how to do those things, and he's still very powerful today to do the same things today. Yep. The only one can defeat him is the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yep.
And so we know it's fallen at our doorstep. And so, as I said, it's the most deceptive age. And God will have overcomers in this age.
Right.
In Matthew chapter 4, we see here that Jesus, the scripture said he was led into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit, mm-hmm. for the purpose of being tempted. And you know, the Lord was our example.
Yeah.
He showed us how to do it. He shows how it was done because though he was God in flesh, he was totally, completely man. He suffered pains like we do. He was hungry like us. He needed rest like we do. He was just like us. The scripture said he was tempted, tested in every point like us.
Amen.
So everything that Satan tries to come at you, Jesus knows exactly what that's like because he had to deal with it and he was an overcomer to it.
Amen.
So he shows us here as he's led there into the wilderness to be tempted, and he fasts for 40 days. And after he was fasting, he was hungry. Oh, that's natural. That would be normal to know that. He would be hungry. And so he's hungry, and that's when the tempter came.
Mm-hmm.
Satan will come when there's a weakness.
Yep.
Right? Guarantee he will come when there's a weakness. And so he came when Jesus was hungry there, and that's when he come in there and he started to tempt. And so Satan will come in where there's a weakness, and that's the thing he tries to go to.
Yeah.
So, you know, when Jesus was hungry, he didn't come to him and try to offer him something else. He came to him to try and deceive him or trick him in that weakness.
Right.
That's where he looked like he was vulnerable.
Yeah.
Right? Looked like that would be Jesus, where Jesus would be vulnerable. And it wasn't anything wrong that Jesus would need something to eat after he had fasted 40 days. It wasn't going to be a problem for him to eat.
Right.
So that wasn't the problem there. But, you know, when Satan would come and say, if thou be, mm-hmm. if thou be the Son of God, if you are a Christian, right? How many knows what I'm talking about? If you're a Christian, then this and this, and this and this,
right?
Right? And Brother Bram tells us that God does not mess with that kind of stuff.
Right, right.
He doesn't play the devil's games.
Right.
And at some point, we as Christians have to come to the place where we learn what that is and stop playing the devil's games.
Right?
Right? And until that happens, we're failing. We have to learn what this battle is all about. And Jesus shows us right here what it is. He could have ate. But the thing that Satan wanted him to do, Satan wanted to use his gifts, his power, his position, and say, yeah, well, if you really are the Son of God, you'll take this that you claim to be and you'll use it for your own benefit.
Right.
Now, Satan says that to all of us. Well, if you really are, then do something to benefit yourself. When the whole gospel is about living for others,
right,
not yourself.
Right.
And Jesus displayed this. But Satan come along and try to, when he was weak, and try to make him fall in that weakness, in the whole thing of it. And by doing it, he would have had to left the Word of God to do it. And you know, he can't do that because he is the Word.
Yeah.
There is no deception in the Word because it is the Word.
Right.
Right? There was no deception in the male, in Adam, the Word.
Right?
Right? Mm-hmm. There was no deception with Paul. You understand? There's no deception in the male attribute that God sends to the age.
Right.
There's no deception there. Oh, we come along with it. There's no deception in the powerful move of God that he sends for the day. Because that's the male attribute of Christ. There's no deception in that message that prophet gave us.
Right.
No deception.
Amen. Yeah.
It's people and churches and the female that says there's deception in it. There's no deception in it because it's the male attribute. And it's the only male attribute that's been expressed in this day.
Right, yeah, right.
I challenge you, if you think something else has been a male attribute to express in the church today, it's been him and him alone.
Right.
Satan come and try to deceive Jesus in that time when he was hungry. Trying to get Jesus to exalt himself. Have you heard me say many times recently, Jesus doesn't even crown himself. We do it.
Right, yeah.
Right? Because God's gifts find their place. A man's gift makes room for him.
Right.
Right?
Right.
It's the subjects who are beneficiaries to that gift. They're the ones that testify to it.
Amen, yeah.
Right? It's the voice of the bride that makes this message king to us today.
Right. Yeah.
Because it is king to us.
Right.
Right? Didn't exalt itself, just played out the word of God for its day, and we recognize it and say, that's our king.
Amen.
That's what happens. That's exactly what's going on. So, tried to get Jesus to exalt himself and show himself, prove yourself. And I say that because I want you to constantly, as we go through this, think about your own walk, your own position. Because you've got to believe who you are.
Right.
You've got to be convinced who you are. And then that will be tested.
Right.
And then in that, Satan will try to come to you and get you to deviate from what the Word of God says to be and what you are. Try to get you to self-exalt, live for yourself, not live for others. This is the pattern. And Jesus showed exactly how to overcome it. And that was to stay with the Word. No matter how hard the temptation is, no matter what Satan comes and does to you, that does not give us right to be something other than Christians.
Right.
So Satan will always come during the weakness or during the need. And Satan will come and actually create a weakness or create a need so that he can come right around and fulfill that need that he has created.
Right.
The problem is that God provides all those things. We have everything we need in God.
Right?
Right? And so Satan will come along and here, you know, he did this in the garden with Eve. He did it with the angels. He did it with Eve and he'll do it with you. There's the angels of heaven. Imagine the environment of what it is and what the worship and everything is like as God is being worshipped by all these multitudes of angels. They were right in the place where God had placed them. They all had what God wanted them to have. They didn't need anything. But Lucifer rose up with his tail. Begin to tell oh, you know, I think there's a better way. There's a better kingdom. I think I can offer you a better, more brighter, more cultured. Whatever it was he said, he was successful at deceiving some. Right? They didn't have any need for anything until he opened his mouth. And when he opened his mouth, he obviously caused at least a third of those angels to say, you know what? I think he's right. I think he could provide a better kingdom. He deceived one third of them, right? Because they believed him. And he saw, as we've heard different ministers say, it was the tale that he told. You know what? I was thinking about that. What's the commonality between the tail behind someone like a dog or something like that, and the tail that you tell?
Right.
And it's because the tail is what comes behind. So after Lucifer did those things, said those things, there was an effect that come behind. There was a wake, as you guys that go out on boats. There's a wake that goes behind that of what he did there. And so the result of it. So he did that and convinced the angels. He came to Eve in the garden. And what did they need? What did Adam and Eve need? They was in the Garden of Eden. Everything was fine. Until Satan anointed that serpent. And that serpent began to talk to her and began to tell her, well, you know, yeah, God knows that, you know, that if you'll eat of that tree. So he created in her a need. Now all of a sudden she needs something more than what God has given.
Right.
Mm-hmm. When Satan opens his mouth is to try to get you to think, I need something more than what God has given me.
Right. Mm-hmm.
Can God provide?
Sure. Yeah.
Can he be timely?
Yeah. Right.
Sure he can. But so what he does there is says, well, you need something more, creates a need. So now she wants something more. She wants something more than what God had provided. That's the way Satan works. God knows how to provide our needs.
Right.
He knows how to lead us and guide us and move us about to fulfill his kingdom. We don't need Satan telling us how to do it. We don't.
Right.
Just God.
Yeah.
But then what happens? The whole thing, I'm showing you that this was his plan, how to come. And the whole thing, one thing, that's all it is just to pull people away from thus saith the Lord, away right. from the word. Yeah. It's all he's got to do.
Right.
Like Brother Bram said, the best place he could put them behind that 40-foot thick wall of concrete of the word.
Right?
Just get them from behind there, and that's all it takes. Just get the light away from them and they'll be in darkness.
Sure.
Just natural. Because there's only one form of life. And that's God in his word. Dwells in his word. So he comes along and he'll create a need and then provide that solution. We see that play out in armies and stuff throughout the ages and even right now. Wars and stuff. All that. Does everybody understand that? It will come to you when you're perfectly fine and begin to make you think you're missing out. You're not where you need to be. You're not blessed. You're whatever. He will do that.
Right?
Right? And you know, if God had wanted Adam and Eve to, you know, maybe perhaps later on and they would have procreated the way they do now. Brother Bram says it. You can see it both ways. Maybe, but at that time, if it would have been, at that time it was wrong. So when the serpent convinced her of what he did, it led into something wrong, which brought the fall.
Right.
Right?
Yeah. Right?
So it's not just what is the will of God, but it's the timing of the will of God. Because there are seasons and cycles for everything in life.
Yeah.
Right? There is a cycle of birth. You don't birth children every day. There are cycles in your Christian experience. There are cycles the way you grow and the way God moves in your life. There's cycles. And if you get to the place where we must have children every day, then we must not have a good relationship because we're not shelling out children every day. No, there's a cycle of how a husband and a wife. There's a cycle of how Christ deals with his church. Seven H's, cycles.
Yeah.
But Satan comes along, oh, you know, don't wait. Don't wait. There's another way you can have this. There's another way you can have revival in your life or in your church. There's another way you can get another job or whatever it is. And if by those ways it's not being led by the Spirit of God, then it's Lucifer convincing you to get out of the program of God.
Right.
And you can talk to people who've done that and they regret it.
Right.
They have regrets for because they didn't wait on God.
Yeah.
We all have, this is the cycles of life. So, Satan just gets people to believe, get them to go after something other than what God has given them, or the timing that God has given. As I said a while ago, God has provided everything that we need in his word. But Satan comes along and he tries to convince people that the word is not enough. He may not say that outright, but in the actions that he's taken, that's what he's doing. Look at the results of it and you'll see. He's pulling people away from the word, they want to work up. This is denominationalism. You understand?
Right.
The whole thing is denominationalism. That he wants to try and make work in your life, even if he can't make the message a denomination, which a lot of them act that way. But even if he can't do that, if he can just get you to be that way. And all it just means to be denomination is just simply to follow after a program that doesn't come from God. It's some leadership of Satan through man. Or through your own, him leading you, not being the word. That's all it is.
Right.
And so, he's drawing people away from the word, away from their husband, the word, creating a need when they already have everything they need. Right?
Right.
You can see it in children. Parents there provide everything they need, but at some point, the children start thinking that, well, I'm just, you know, they need something more. We've seen that throughout all households in the world see that, right? I mean, children get to the place where they want something different than what mom and dad have. And your mom and dad love you more than anybody else other than the Lord. But that's, see, and we know that as parents, and we've seen that as grandparents. We know that's the hand of the devil working against that child, trying to get them out away from the security and the love of their home. God, they'll get you there. Your parents, you will become an adult someday. Believe me, there'll come a day where your parents want you to move on out and become an adult. That will happen. Don't worry. Right? But Satan gets there early. And you see what it does. You know? We're the same way. We have to be in the security and the protection of God and his word. So, he tries to get people away from word. And God's way of overcoming is just to stay with God's word. We understand another thing that the message has brought to us to understand is that sin is unbelief. I want to really send these things home this morning. Because these things were brought to us for a reason. Not just so we can have head knowledge, but so that we can understand it and stop failing in our walk every day. Stop listening to everything Satan opens his mouth about.
Right.
If you have a relationship with God, you have everything you need. Right? God, that's your channel. God, he's promised that he will come into you and live and lead and guide you. It's all you need. And if you've got that, don't listen to the devil come along with things contrary to the word of God. Sin is unbelief.
Mm-hmm.
And you know, some people might say, well, I don't know if the Bible says it. The Bible says that. Go to Hebrews. Right? In Hebrews, where it talks about those that were in the wilderness, he said, let me find where I've got it here so I can say it kind of the way it reads. But was not it those who sinned in the wilderness, right? The ones that fell in the wilderness. Wasn't those who sinned? And he goes on to explain that they didn't believe and receive the word. And he ends it by saying, we could see that they entered not in because of unbelief.
Right.
Because they did not believe. There's all kinds of attributes of sin, as the prophet said, drinking, smoking, committing adultery, and whatever it is, embezzlement, whatever. Lying, cheating, stealing. Those are attributes of unbelief. So the prophet tells us that over and over and over. That sin is unbelief. And so they couldn't enter in because of their unbelief. It was those who sinned. Because the scripture said it both ways. Because it's one and the same. You know, and so that's why, as I've mentioned in the past, when you read what he says to every one of those seven ages, he doesn't say to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Philadelphia, any of them. He doesn't say to them, I have somewhat against you, church, because you drink and you smoke and you commit adultery. He doesn't say that. Everybody understand that? What does he say? Everything he talks about is that false religion, false teaching, making its way into the midst of the church and being believed by the church so they could begin to be impregnated by a different spirit instead of Christ. Right? That's the... And so, because listen, as I say it so many times, if you can believe the right word for your day, your sins are forgiven.
Amen.
Right?
Right.
So he doesn't say that because you drink or smoke. But he addresses that woman Jezebel. I have somewhat to get because you suffer that woman Jezebel who seduces my servants. You're allowing her to teach and seduce. Right?
Right.
I have somewhat against you because you've left your first love, which would be the word, right? You're going to something else. I have somewhat against you because you're blind, miserable, wretched, poor, naked, right? And you say, talking to the church, you say you have need of nothing. What kind of church would say that? A church that says, I don't need Christ. So it's all related to false teaching, because if as God shells out dispenses out his gospel for each age, and for Ephesus all the way down to Laodicea, he dispenses out for that age what they need to be overcomers for that age. And as he dispenses that out to have access to the forgiveness of the blood, you have to believe that word for that day to have access to that. That's why in the scripture we said, if we walk in the light, because you know the light, the pillar of fire moved. And the children of Israel had to stay with the pillar of fire as it moved. And if you get out from underneath the pillar of fire, you get in trouble. And so as God through the ages would give more light through Ephesus and Smyrna and Pergamos all the way down to Laodicea, You had to believe what God was doing in that day to have access to the blood. It'll become clear in just a moment if you doubt that. And so we know those things are true. Sin is unbelief, but if you'll just believe the word for your hour, don't worry about it. God will, that program will take care of the attributes of sin. Because the cause of the attributes is dealt with. Right? Believe the word for your day, and the atonement will take care of everything else. I'm going to say something here. If you're struggling with the attributes of sin, remember what I said, the attribute. If you're struggling with the attributes of sin, it's because you're struggling with the word that can give you victory over that attribute. Right? People, because as we just showed you, if you'll believe the word for the hour, there's a power and a dynamic in that word that as you believe it, it will cleanse you of the faults underneath that age that that's sent to. It will cleanse you, and you'll walk in victory free from the attributes of what that unbelief would cause. You say, Brother Tony, why are you excited? Because I see it all the time.
Right.
All the time in message people. I see it trying to work in me. And we are to identify these things and fight it.
Right.
God has given us the example of how to overcome. We just talked about it. Jesus there by the word. Just living humbly every day for God, letting God take care of the things that he wants to take care of. God knows how to do these things. Yeah. He knows how to bring to pass what he wants to in the midst of his people. So that's why it says if we walk in the light, you can't just sympathize. You can't just say, well, yeah, it's truth. It's more truth than other churches had or whatever. You can't just sympathize with it and say, you've got to embrace it. You've got to receive that because it's the male attribute God has sent. And as the bride of Christ, we have to receive that. So you can't just sympathize with it. You've got to get involved with it. You can't just sit around and just say, yeah, that's right, and kind of listen to it. You've got to let this thing change your life.
Amen.
And it will. That will set you free for the sins, the unbelief, the attributes of sin for your day. And it's not quit drinking, quit smoking. No, just get a relationship with this word and that stuff will stop. I can tell you, it will stop if you'll just let God deal with you. But God can't come in this day and just tell you Luther's message, because Luther's message will not make you overcome today.
Right.
It was great in that day, but we're living in the fullness of the word day. Mm-hmm. Amen. That's why it says those things. So the devices that Satan sends out today to trick everybody can be overcome with the word for this day. And the word for this day gives us access to the blood on Calvary. You know, every age has a spirit or a nature about it. Every person has a spirit or a nature about them. And you know, people can't change themselves. We see it all the time. People trying to quit smoking, crying to quit this, trying to quit cussing, they just can't do it. They can't change themselves. And guess what? You can't change them either.
Right.
And if you try to change them, you'll wind up being at odds with them because they're not going to like it, and you're going to be butting heads with it. You can't change people, and they can't even change themselves. And I say all this too. A church can't change themselves. It takes God to change.
Right.
Right? It takes God to change people.
Right.
And we should have enough wisdom to know, you know, how we should present the gospel. And you know that if it's not received, and just, you know, don't just keep hammering and be dogmatic and all that. Right? You understand? There's a right way to try and work through things. And it is that God has to get involved and make the change. God has to change an age, change a people, change a household, whatever it is. If you see a person who's continually, you say a person comes to church and they get into the presence of God and oh, they just, praise God, they just had an experience with God and now they're different. If those people go back out and they're continually reverting back to what they were before that, I'm going to say something. Okay? They come in and have what looks like a great thing, but they just revert right back to what they were before. They never had a new birth. Because the new birth is a birth to the word of your day. A new birth is the personal revelation to you of the word your day, Jesus Christ, for your day. Because when I keep saying this over and over for a long time now, when something is birthed, you can't unbirth it. It's birthed, right? And when something dies, only God can resurrect it. But once you die out to your sin and you're birthed into the kingdom of heaven, you can't even go back and bring that thing back up. Now, the attributes of that might try to be in your flesh. But you understand, you cannot go back because you don't have the power to do that. Only God can resurrect.
Yeah.
Right? Only God can give life. Mm-hmm. Only God can bring that new birth to you.
Yeah.
Your preacher can't do it.
Right.
Brother Branham couldn't even do it. Only Jesus Christ can bring that birth where you know that the Egyptians are dead behind you and never to be messing with you ever again.
Right.
And until you come to that place, and I'm talking about a real birth, not emotion, which could be there, it could be emotion, we have no problem with that, but something that quickens you to the word for this day that gives you overcoming power for this day. With Satan, with all his experience that he's throwing at us with Satan's eating, God's got a birth for this day that will make you overcome every bit of what Satan throws at you. It's right. So if people are having a problem with that, what is it? It takes the word for the day to overcome the day. So as I said a while ago, if people are struggling with things, it's because there's a portion of the word they still not have fully let come into their life and take over. Because, brother, sister, when Christ comes in, other things go out.
Right.
Don't shoot the messenger. It's the truth. So what people need to analyze. You need to analyze. I have a subtitle. I didn't mention it, but a subtitle of contending with yourself. You've got to contend with yourself about these. You've got to be honest with yourself and with God and say, well, this is why. God will be honest with you. It's this problem, and I try to make it out to be this, but it's me, because there's some portion of your word I have not embraced and received. I'm just kind of sympathizing and kind of, you know, and I'm not fully said, God, change me with this word. That's what it is. Amen. Takes the Holy Spirit to give you a birth, to birth you into a life that will overcome the day that you're in. And if people keep reverting back, all they had was a temporary anointing. They come into the presence, oh, praise God, and man, I got it now, and then revert right back. It was just an anointing. It wasn't a birth. I know it's, you know, truth is truth.
Right.
Amen. We live in this age, and we know this is the Pentecostal age. Pentecostals, as I said, every person has a spirit or nature about them. Every age has one. And people cannot change themselves, and an age can't change themselves. It takes God. So every time there was a church age and they got off, God had to come and change them, which unfolded the next age. And now we've come to the last age, and so to go from Pentecostal seventh church age takes us to bride, takes us to the Word made flesh. There's not any more ages after the seventh, so it takes us into eternity. So when God would have to come to this age with a Pentecost, he didn't come with some past age. He came with the next word that would take you from time to eternity. From the seventh age right into the next week, which is eighth week, which is the beginning. You understand, the prophet said those things. Those things come. So, the Pentecostal church age, the seventh age, God would have to come to that age to correct them with whatever was wrong and move us on to the next thing, which where Brother Brim said it's the bride age. What he would do. And so, even people, I come from Pentecost, people in message circles, message churches, consider to identify themselves with a message, if they keep reverting back to Pentecostal, not the Holy Ghost, not the rejoicing, but the thing that went wrong in Pentecost. See? That's where Satan goes. He goes to the thing, you know, wouldn't do any good if he didn't go and make it wrong. But the way he comes so that he tries to make you do it wrong. And that's what he did. And so the Pentecostals and even message people, if they just continually revert back to the Pentecostalism, the wrong, the things that Brother Branham identified it was wrong, then all they've done is had an experience, had an anointing, but they didn't have a birth. Because birthing will bring you to the Word.
Right.
right? Where the Word becomes flesh in the bride. Amen. Like I said, I'm not talking about being filled with the Holy Ghost and things like that. But I think you've heard me say it. Oh, somebody got the Holy Ghost. I said, how do you know? Well, I heard him speak in tongues. Really? And the devil can speak in tongues? You understand what I'm saying? Right. This message has delivered us truth to set us free from all deceptions.
Right.
All of it. Amen. And if people just keep reverting back, oh yeah, we you know, and they still fall for Satan's lies about when they analyze themselves and they're wondering, you know, am I a Christian or not, or am I walking in victory or not, and you're using the devil's instructions on how to determine that, you understand the problem. Right? We have to come to the birth of the Word for our day. And any time you come to higher ground in God, it's a birth. And I say that's just my terminology. Because, you know, when us brothers went out to Colorado, well, they're behind the cabin, there was this, man, I mean, you talk about a hill, I call it a hill or whatever, but a bunch of these brothers climbed that thing. And I'm like, I didn't even try. I'm like, I know better. I know what's going to happen if I try to go up that thing. I'll just sit here and watch y'all, you know. And I think some of them went part way, and there was a few that made it to the top, right? Some of the younger guys, I think Brother Matthew, he made it, didn't he? And some of Brother Daniel's kids, I think maybe. But you know what? It takes effort to climb higher.
Right.
It takes effort. As Brother Brim said, we're turning a corner. And anybody can build a straight wall, but it takes a real mason to turn a corner, right? And God is coming this day to turn a corner out of Pentecostal failures into the bride itself, the Word made flesh. And it takes effort. It's not easy. We have to accept this and know that, hey, there's a dying out that has to happen in me and a birth that has to happen in me. And only God can take care of that. I can't manufacture it, and neither can you.
Right.
But there's a Word here that can. But not if you don't accept it. Not if you don't let it deal with your life. And I know he deals with your life, but you've got to, you can't just sympathize with it. You've got to let that Word change you.
Amen.
And when it changes you, you'll become the manifestation of that very Word that we're talking about, the very Word that they are. I am the revival.
Right.
You're looking at him. What do you think Brother Ram's trying to tell us when he tells us these stories? You have to understand, we are the Word, if you believe it.
Right.
If you let it change your life.
Amen.
We are the Word. Amen. So God has sent light in our day. But we have to walk in that light. And if we walk in that light, then we have fellowship with believers.
Right.
And the blood cleanses us from all sins.
Right.
If we walk in that light. And so, let me bring in some more things for you to understand. In order for there to have been blood, there had to be a life. In order for that blood to be able to come on us, that life had to be slain, sacrificed. We understand that in the Old Testament. Jesus had to be slain that the life that was in the blood, which is the Holy Spirit, could come on us. So so you understand that in the Old Testament, that blood represented the life, but today it's the Holy Spirit. So in the Old Testament, you could tell, you know, if a person had the atonement of that life that was slain, you could tell whether they were beneficiaries to it because they had that blood visit. You could see they had the blood on them.
Right.
Therefore, they were beneficiaries of the life, innocent life that had been slain. But in our day, it's not a physical blood. And so you'd have to, if you could see spiritually, which we don't, you know, God can, then in order to know that you're beneficiaries of the life that was in that Word, the life that was in Christ, That spirit has to come upon you, and that's how you would tell, I'm beneficiaries of that sacrificial life. Okay, and so we understand that Jesus died 2,000 years ago that the Holy Spirit could come upon us. But again, in our day, he's come again. He came in the full revealed word in our day, and that word had to be rejected. And then it became the bleeding word. Then in order to have the bleeding word, the bleeding word would be the life, the Holy Spirit life that was in the word. And the way to have that is to accept the word, to believe it. To believe the word brings the life of the word in you.
Amen.
So the Holy Spirit, people try to separate and make the word and the spirit totally something separate. The spirit lives in the word. God is in his, as Brother Brim talked to that priest and said, oh, God is in his church. Brother, I said, God is in his word.
Right.
If you receive the word, you receive the life that's in the word, if you believe it.
Right.
Now, if you're just sympathizing with it, if you've just kind of had an anointing once in a while with it, and you've not come to the full birth of it, then maybe you don't have that overcoming life in you. But brother, sister, the overcoming power is in the word. It's there. And if people aren't walking in the kind of victory that word says, then deal with the unbelief you have with that word, because that word will change you if you accept it.
Right.
Right?
Amen.
I've said it, you know, Jesus, he was word made flesh. Right? He was a word made flesh. And Jesus, as the word made flesh, he said, I'm not doing the works, he said, but it's the Father that dwelleth in me. Right? He was led by the Spirit of God. As a man, he was led by the Spirit of God. And so Jesus, the Word, the body, that the Spirit of God, that the Father dwelt in, Jesus said, when you have seen me, you have seen the Father. When I've seen Brother Daniel, I've seen the real Brother Daniel. Right? And so when you've seen Jesus, you have seen God, right? That's what he said. But look at what it is. Jesus was the body form that God, the Spirit of God, was expressing through. And Jesus said, he that receiveth me, receiveth the Spirit, the one that sent me. He that receiveth me, receiveth the Spirit that's in me. He that receiveth me, the Word, he that receiveth the Word, receiveth the Spirit in the Word. Right? It's man that comes along and tries to make it out to be something different. And, oh, you got to do this and you got to. What you've got to do is believe the Word for your day. And that Word will transport into you the Spirit life of that Word. That bleeding Word that you accept. Now you become the life of that word.
Amen.
It's not complicated unless you take Satan's, all he wants to put out there. It's simple. This is what clarity has come in our day by a message. It's coming to tell us these things so we can understand. As I said a while ago, it takes something to go higher ground than God. It takes a birth. And so here we are in this last day, and God's calling his bride out of Babylon, and out of the daughters, and one of those daughters being Pentecostals, Pentecostalism, not the experience, but the church and what they did wrong. God's not going to have to call you out of something that's right. He calls you out of that which is wrong. And so here we are. He's calling us out, come out of her, my people, that you be not retained. Partakers or receive the plagues, because God plagues false churches.
Right.
God plagues the harlot. God plagues the daughters. And God plagues the Pentecostals who went wrong. Right?
Right.
Because remember, he was on the outside knocking, trying to get back in.
Right.
So he sends, but before he sends those plagues, he says, come out of her, my people, because we were in there. And so, just like Israel came out of Egypt, Egypt's got to get out of the two people. And just as God has called us out of those things into the bright message, we have to get all that other stuff out of our thinking. It's the same thing. And so, during this time, God is calling us into the manifestation of the Word, the receiving of the Word, and Satan convinces the people that you must follow something else, you must have sensations, you must have this, you must have that, when all you really have to have is the Word, because the Word is able to change you. It's all you need.
Right.
Amen. And so, we want the Holy Ghost, and I'm telling you, a way to get the Holy Ghost is by receiving the Word for your day. But Pentecostalism tells you, you can have all this experience, you can have the Holy Ghost, you can have tongues and interpretation and all this, you can have all that, but they don't want the Word. So in essence, their message is, oh, you don't have to change, you don't have to do this, you don't have to do that. We don't have to do any of that. We just let the Word do it, right? But what they're doing is they're trying to give you access to the Holy Spirit, to a life in God without the Word. Let me say it this way. Give you access to the life within the Word without being in the Word. If I wanted to come and contact Brother Tim, I have to get to Brother Tim through the body that he dwells in. Jesus said nobody can come to the Father except by me. You can't get to the Holy Spirit without the Word.
Right.
But Satan makes it look like, oh, you know, something else. No, it's the Word. Because it's one and the same. It is the Spirit of the Word.
Right.
So, if you see someone sitting in a room, if you came in here and I was sitting here, I'm talking to Brother Tim, but Brother Tim's not here. What are you going to do? You're going to say, I think we need to call somebody and come get Brother Tony. Spiritualism. Right? Spiritualism, when you try to have access to a spirit without accepting the body that spirit dwells in. To try and have a Pentecostal experience without the Word is just like the rest of it. This is what this prophet brought for us to understand, so we can know these things. You've got to receive the Word, and the Word will manifest whatever it is God wants to manifest in your midst and in your life.
Right.
We get into trouble when we come along and say, yeah, well, you know, I ran into this back in Pentecost. I could preach, and people would rejoice. And then some of the old timers that were dying in the wool, old, you know, they'd come up now saying, well, you got the Holy Ghost? Because I ain't never heard you speak in tongues. And even incidentally, I have. Okay? But they never heard it. And said, well, I didn't, you know, and so you understand that's the fallacy. The things where they're like, oh, well, you gotta do this or else. If you're not doing this, if you're not having a baby every day, then you must not be married, you must not be, you understand what I'm saying? No, there's cycles. We have cycles in our life, and we should go with those cycles. And there are times when we need refillings. You need refillings all the time.
Man, yeah.
Problem is, people don't want it anymore. But how do you get to refilling? Get to the Word, embrace the Word, fellowship with the Word. And the Spirit of God will move in you, and He'll move however He wishes, whether or not you manifest what other people think you ought to manifest or not. Just walk with Him. There's the problem there, though. Because people are not having victories because they're not walking with it. Amen. Must be a woodpecker out there pecking on the wall or something. Amen. But here we are in this last age, and Satan comes along and says, oh, you got to have something else. And so, I tried to get to this point this while ago, and that, you know, I got, but here we go. You follow after the pleasures without the marriage covenant, it's called adultery,
right,
or fornication. Pentecost was telling you, you could have this experience, but they won't receive the Word. The person of the Word. And when it's like that, it's either adultery, fornication, or, I'll give them some leeway, Maybe they're just a concubine, but they're not queen. Understand? I'm being very clear. Very clear. To try and have all kinds of wonderful experiences without receiving that word.
Right.
It's spiritualism, adultery, fornication, spiritually speaking, or maybe you get to experience that good presence with the king, but he never puts the crown on your head because you've not fully received him, his name. You understand?
Right.
All natural type spiritual. It's all Bible. See, it's this word. And then we see people come along and they get subverted and thinking, well, but what about this and what about them? Are you walking with the word? I don't need the devil to tell me what I need to do to make my walk better, right? You run into that with people at work and you try to talk to denominational people and they got their ideas. They want to tell you what they think is right and what you should be and what you should do and all that. We don't need that. Brother Graham said the bride is not connected to anything. Just the word. She's not connected to any other affair. Just the word. Amen. Satan comes along and tries to make people think you create a need or a desire. A true relationship with God will bring forth a life of supernatural character. How do you believe that?
Right.
It will.
Yeah.
You can mentally, as I've said, I didn't wake up someday and neither did you say, you know what, today I'm going to change my thinking and I'm going to believe a message, I'm going to have a revelation. No, it doesn't. God has to give that. But a true consecrated life that really receives the word, if you really receive the word, then that reception of the word will bring a supernatural life, a character of supernatural life in you. Does it mean you raise a devil every day? No. Right?
Right.
But through the course of your life, if you walk with this word, through the course of your life, you will see a supernatural hand of God working in your life. Who knows how many times? It becomes a thing that happens quite often. But for me to come and say now, well, you didn't have a miracle yesterday, so I'm not sure. You understand the stupidity of that? Just walk with God. He knows how to make things manifest his life in you. The person of the Holy Ghost is the Spirit of truth. And we know the word is truth, right? So the person of the Holy Ghost is the Spirit of truth because that Spirit dwells in the Word. And if you've received the Word, then you have the Spirit of that Word. I'm saying truly received it. Jesus said, if you receive me, you've received the one that sent me.
Right.
As I said a while ago, you have to go through the body to get to the one, the Spirit that's there. To get to God, you've got to go through the word for your day. But Satan comes along and convinces people that you can have the Spirit without having the word. Right? We've seen that. That's exactly what denominations do. Especially Pentecost. Without accepting the word. You know, all things in our life should be governed by the word. God lets us have blessings.
Right.
And those blessings should be absorbed and processed and enjoyed in line with the word. But the thing about it is if people enjoy the blessings of God and they're not really birthed to that word, then when the blessings begin to fall away and God sends a trial your way, then the person doesn't know where they stand and they begin to doubt, I don't even know if I'm a Christian. Because they're not tied to the word. If it's born in you, if you're born a human being, I don't care what happens to you, you're a human being.
Right.
You can go through trials, tribulations, temptations, whatever, run over you with a bulldozer, whatever. You're still a human. Right?
Right.
So you become a believer. You become, and that birth of that word happens in you, then no matter what happens, you're still, whether you feel good or not, you're still the word.
Right.
And this is what God has got to get you to understand. Jesus, when he went up Calvary, I'm pretty sure he didn't feel good. But he was still the Word, and he was still fulfilling the Word. You know why? Because he was totally surrendered to the Word of his hour that he was. He became that Word that he was the Word that was being expressed there. Amen. And so true worship will produce a life of supernatural character. But Satan comes along and says, don't, you know, he wants to get you to rush. Don't wait on marriage consummation. You can come some other way. What was all that about in the garden? It's exactly what we're faced with every day. Not physically so much, even though that, but spiritually. Satan come along telling you, get ahead of God. Do this, do that. There's another way. No, there's not. If there's another way other than God's way, it's a way of death. God has a way. And that is to embrace the Word that has been so wonderfully given. He comes along and says, don't wait on God. Amen. All things have to be governed by the Word. And like I said, if we're not, you know, people begin to doubt who they are. And I ask you, where's faith? Where is faith? Right? If every time, listen, every time a trial comes along, right? Every time a trial comes along, and if you doubt, where's faith? You know, we're faith is not when, I'm rolling in the blessings of God. I'm, praise God. No, that's not when it is. It's when they're not rolling. That's when you're tested. Can the Word continue to be the Word under extreme pressure? And the answer is yes. Can you continue to be something that you're not under extreme pressure? No, you can't. But if you really are birthed and you become that Word, then no matter what comes your way, no matter how hard it gets, you're still the Word, even if you don't feel like it. This is what the trial is. Can't you understand? This is the trial, the testing and trying of earth. This is the thing we've got to master before our bodies are changed. To know we're the Word, even when there's not one blessing, what feels like one blessing in sight. Jesus did it. And yet, things aren't going my way. Hey, I'm going through all kinds of stuff at work right now. I don't know if I'll have a job. Not me, but the department. I don't know. If enough people quit, there won't be no job. You understand? But can the Word continue to be the Word no matter what comes? Yes.
Right.
Yes. And that's where God's taking us. To the place where we understand and we stand there and continue to believe and be, no matter what. Amen. That is the test. That is what we're here, what God is doing. And overcoming in this age, not just a simple, somewhat part of the message, but a full understanding of the revelation of the life of Christ that has been brought to us in this day. And that's what we are to birth. And when we express that, we become, when we receive that, we become a full expression of that life that has been given. And that makes you bride. You're not bride just because you embrace some message from other. You're bride when you embrace all of Him. And when you embrace all of Him, you become one with Him. You become, she is Him. Amen. So if you have the Word, you have the Spirit that's in the Word. As I said a while ago, there's seasons in birth. There's only one thing that will not pass away in this world, or in this, everywhere, right? Only one thing that will not pass away. What is it? It's the Word. Then isn't the Word good enough? Isn't it good enough? If that's the only thing that's not going to pass away, then I think that's probably what we need, right? The word is good enough. And as I said, by embracing the Word, you become the Word. I'm going to read some things here. We're just almost done. This is in the church age book, Laodicean Church Age. Brother Matt talks about Jesus and his temptation, and he comes forward. He says, a quick look at the scriptures which involve the Lord Jesus overcoming will bring out the truth that this proposition he was speaking prior to this. In Matthew 4, where Jesus was tempted of the devil, he overcame the personal temptation of Satan by the word, and by the word only. In each of the three major trials that corresponded exactly to the temptation of the Garden of Eden, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life, Jesus overcame by the word. Eve fell the personal temptation. We're all going to be personally tempted. Eve fell the personal temptation by failing to use the word. Adam fell in direct obedience to the word, but Jesus overcame by the word. And right now, let me say that this is the only way to be an overcomer. The only way to be an overcomer. Shout more, sing more, put more in the offering plate. No. The only way to be an overcomer is by that word. To stay with that word like Jesus did. Right? The only way to be an overcomer also, and it's the only way to know if you are overcoming, because that word can't fail. So, the only way that you can overcome, and the only way that you can know that you're overcoming, is if you're staying with the word. Because anything outside, it can be so glorious and such a mighty thing and all that, but the only way you can know for sure that you're overcoming is that you know you've not deviated from that word, that you've embraced it all. That's the only way to know. And Satan still comes along and causes people, No. Are you staying with the word? Do you have that? And if you do, well, then that's the only way you can know that you can overcome, because that word cannot fail. Now notice again how Jesus overcame the world's systems of religion. When he was repeatedly badgered by the theologians of his day, he constantly applied the word. He spake only that which the Father gave him to speak. There was not a time when the world was not utterly confused by his wisdom, for it was the wisdom of God. In his own personal contending, and this is where I get my subtitle, contending with yourself, in his own personal life, contending with himself, because he was a man, he had a will, he had to overcome it, right? In his own personal life, contending with himself, he overcame by obedience to the word of God. In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7, it says, who in the days of his flesh, when he offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned the obedience by the things he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. What was he obedient to? The word. Amen? The only way you can know that you're overcomer, and here in your own personal contending, when you, in the days of your flesh, you're hurting that you fear, things come your way, you know, tragedies come, and yes, they shake you up, and because we're human, but in just a moment, come back to that word and say, wait a minute, no matter what's coming my way, God is in control, and I'm still his. I've always been his. You didn't become his because you decided to start coming to church. The prophet tells you, you were always a Christian. You're just finding it out. Yeah. Brother, sister, people want some security in life, but that's it, right there. Sure. The security of knowing that we were in the palm of his hand all along. Amen. Amen. You must contend with yourself like Jesus did. And overcome yourself like Jesus overcame his self-will. His self-will wasn't sinful, but he had a self-will. He didn't want to walk up and carry that cross. He said, Father, if, If it be thy will, let this thing pass from me. Let this cup pass. As a human, he didn't want that. And as a human, there's a lot of things you don't want. But we have to have a relationship with God where when we say, God, I need this. Like Paul, he saw three times, take this thing from me. And God said, no, I'm not doing it. My point is, have a relationship with him enough that when he says, I'm not taking this from you, that you'll still understand, you'll serve him, and he won't faze you one bit. When trials come your way, when you have to have surgery and you didn't want to, and when you pray and you ask God, and for some reason you've seen him answer before, but for some reason he's not, and you keep contending with yourself, and you keep putting it before God, and God knows how to answer, and sometimes God says no. Sometimes if he doesn't give you what you want, that is his answer. You understand? Because if he wants it for you, he can give it to you. And he can do it in whatever way he chooses, and it'll be glorious. But sometime when you want things, a lot, probably most of the time when you want things, and you know what? Like we just said there, Jesus, when he was tempted in all the three points, like Eve was, lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, pride of life. God is not about the business of satisfying the lust of your flesh, the lust of your eyes, or the pride of your life. Right. And we've got to get grown up enough in God to know the difference.
Right?
Right? Yeah. To know what it is I want in my life and realize what I'm asking God for is really a lust I have in me, and he won't give it to you because he's not in the business of fulfilling that nonsense. But if it's really God, he knows how to do it. But sometimes he'll tell you no, and sometimes he'll just make you wait a while. And so while you wait, you just keep worshiping, you still serve him, you keep walking the word, you just keep praising him, and let him take care of it.
Right.
Otherwise, you'll have regrets. Right? I'm saying this and I know most of you probably know this by experience. You know what I'm talking about. But I'm saying it by experience. You have regrets when you don't let God do it.
Right.
Amen? So, last point of this quote I want to focus on here. It is the word. And so now Brother Bram says, now then, there will not be one person who sits in that throne of the Lord Jesus Christ unless he has been living the word. Unless you're living the word, you're not going to sit there in that throne. Right? So, we don't want to just have great experiences and just enjoy that life and, oh, God is a blessed man, our church services are blessed and all these things. You know, those things are fine. We've got to go another step.
Right.
And that other step that I'm talking about is to that birth of that word in us so we are living the word.
Amen.
Because without that, we're not going to sit in the throne. And he goes on to explain here why he says that. Unless you've been living that word, your prayers, your fasting, your repentances, no matter what you present to God, none of that will gain you the privilege of sitting on that throne. It will be granted only to the word bride. As the throne of the king is shared with the queen because she is united with him, so only they who are of that word, even as he is of that word, will share that throne. Remember, we have shown clearly, and this is where he brings it all the way down, we have shown clearly all through the ages that even as Adam and Eve fell because they left the word, so the Ephesians first church age, right? So the Ephesian age fell by turning slightly from the word until, all the way down through the ages, that's me saying that part, until every age continuing to turn away, we have a final repudiation of the word by the world church system. This Laodicean age ends in a blackout of the word, thereby causing the departure of the Lord from the midst. He stands on the outside. He stands on the outside calling to his own who follow him by obedience to the word. After a short and powerful demonstration of the Spirit, this little hunted and persecuted group will go be with Jesus. Amen. So he showed right there, you know, that Brother Ben tells us that when you read in the book of Ephesians and read in the book of Corinthians, and with the Ephesians, he can tell them all about eternal security, all about predestinated from the foundation of the world. You're in Christ, and you know, he laid it out with them, but he couldn't tell that to the Corinthians. Corinthians is a book of correction. Because the Corinthians were all the time, it was all about gifts and who's following who and tongues and interpreting. He had to deal with that because that's what all was on their mind. Right? That's all that was on. And thank God for that. But that's all it were. But to the Ephesians, he didn't talk about any of that. He went on to another level, speaking to them. And Brother Bram said, the book of Joshua, Ephesians parallels the book of Joshua.
Right.
How that Joshua was the one where Moses brought him out, but Joshua took him in. And how that over here in the New Testament, the book of Ephesians, where all this other stuff might bring you out of denial, whatever, but it takes what you know, the revelation delivered in the Ephesians, you understand? It takes that to place you where positionally. Right?
Right.
Takes that. And Brother Bam said, and we have to come to that again at the end. We have to come to another Ephesus. We have to come to another Corinthians? No. To another Ephesus. Till we understand that from the foundation of the world, we were there. And that's who we are now. Amen?
Right.
That's the difference. So here we are in this last age being called out to become overcomers. Overcomers to every influence that says we must be something different than just the Word. Brother Ram says she's not connected with anything. We need to come to the place where we are the living Word. There is, though, I said this maybe a little different a while ago, but there is no unbelief in the Word. There's no unbelief in you when you are the Word. Amen. And God has brought a message to us to usher us right into that birth. Amen.
Amen.
Many of you already have it. But you still have to contend with devil. You still have to contend with yourself and understand and win this victory. And quit letting him tell you you're something you're not. You are the blessed of the Lord. You know, you are the apple of his eye. You are his beloved. Amen. If you are embracing this word, that's who you are. Amen.
Right.
And let the musicians come. We'll bow our hearts together just for a moment. Our gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, as I finish sharing these things that you put on my heart, I just pray, God, that you just seal it away in the hearts of your people. Lord, sooner or later, your bride is going to fully stand to attention to this word. And Lord, so we just do everything we can to express, to share, to inspire your people, Lord, to follow to your word. You've done such a marvelous thing in this day, Lord. If we would look at it in ourselves, we would look at coming to this as it being a Goliath. But Lord, you are able to slay giants. You always have been, and you're doing it again in this day. They told Brother Branham that to go out with a healing campaign, it was Goliath standing in front of him. But Lord, you brought it to pass. And now, God, you've also, in your word, declared that there will be a bride. And in ourselves, we feel so little. But when we can look and see what you've done, how that you've broke the bread of life, and you're letting us hear things that we know only comes into the ears of your bride. How thankful we are, Lord. We pray, God, that each one of us will be able to reconsecrate ourselves to this word. I pray, God, that if there's been confusion in any life, Lord, about what this is and what this message is all about, I pray, God, that through what they've heard this morning and through their own rededication to you, just saying, God, let me be the fullness of what this word is to produce in me. I pray, God, that you would perform that in them. Protect this word in their heart. May it go into the womb of their heart. Be sealed away that nothing else can come in and take it away. We thank you, Lord. We just ask for your blessings on each one.